Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. These verses, hopefully the beauty of these are familiar to you. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Let me point out that faith in God is not just some sort of leap into the middle of the Grand Canyon of let's hope it's true and I'm just going to throw myself out there for no good reason. There is content to hope. There is content to faith. There's substance to what we believe. And that substance is located right from the very outset of these verses. Before he says, in you I will trust, he has four names for God that I think are pretty crucial for us to connect with. The memorable words of Psalm 91:2 contain four descriptive names of God, which provide this substance for whom I trust. Most High is the first one, Elyon. God is highest in authority and rulership. He is Most High. If there is a mountain, God is above it. If there are heights, he is beyond it. If there is any power that rises up and seems that it is supreme, God is more powerful than that. He is Most High above all else. My faith, my trust, my hope is in who? It is in the Most High God. Not a semi-high God, not a kind of high God, not a God that seems to come through sometimes. No, it is in the Most High. El Elyon. God is Most High. One that you might be more familiar with, El Shaddai. Amy Grant put this in a song, and none of us can get it out of our heads once it's in there. It's horrible, like a jingle that you can't get rid of. El Shaddai, God is Most Powerful. God is the supreme in power. He is not just Most High. He is not just highest in authority. He is greatest in power. My faith is in the Most High God. My faith is in the Almighty God, the God that is all-powerful, the God that makes everything that seems problematic and strong and the things that I just feel like I cannot get away from him, I'm bound to him. God is more powerful than these things. God is Most High, he is Almighty, and he is also the Lord, Yahweh. We talked about this last week. God, the covenant God, the promise that he has chosen you for his family and that he will not let you go, that you are safe in the shelter of God's hand. Why? Because he has promised that you will know the character of who he is, not just his name, but the compassion and the love and the truth of the fullness of the name of God, Yahweh, which in the Bible is why we capitalize Lord whenever that is used. It is the sacred name of God. The Jews purposely did not even put vowels into the name of God so that no one could speak it. They'd write it, but they did not voice it out because of the sacred nature of the name. Now we see in the Psalms, right, when we're singing, when we're coming together, that they do use the name of God right there in the songs and in their poetry. There's nothing wrong with using the name of God, but how many of us use the name of God in a flippant, dismissive, you'd think God's last name was Damn if you listen to the way some of us talk. This is not the honoring of God that is called for in the scriptures. God is Most High, he is Almighty, and he has promised to you that he will do what he said, that he will welcome you into his family if you will respond to him with faith and trust, give your life to him. These all set up the last name of God, Elohim, the common name of God, but not given just commonly. It is Elohim with an ending that says that God, this God, the Almighty God, the Most High God, the God of our covenant, of our promise, the one that has welcomed us into our family, he is my God. He's not just some God in a faraway place. He is my God. It is in this God, it is in the Most High, the Almighty, the one who is my God. This is in whom I trust. This is the one that I find shelter in. He who dwells in the shelter, he who has trusted himself unto the Lord, will abide in the shadow, the protection, the covering of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. This is the one in whom I trust. These psalms are not just songs that are meant to elicit wonder at the beauty of what has been provided to us. These are psalms that speak to a people that were under oppression, living in a land that was occupied by foreign invaders, and they needed God desperately, and he met them in their needs, and they wrote these things about their experiences. Do you ever feel like you live in a place where God is not cared about, appreciated, and where you are cautious even to bring up his name in public? I certainly do. I live in that world. And I think unless you're a social maniac and you just don't care what other people think about anything, you probably live in that world too. You probably live in a world that is not unlike those that we are reading here, which is why it's so important for us to know that when we talk about trusting God, when we talk about putting our faith in God, when you are standing in line at Starbucks and someone brings up something about church or God or something that is spiritually connected and you see it right there in front of you and you know that God wants you to say something, your faith is not just in some made-up, make-believe, Santa Claus, Snow White, and Seven Dwarfs kind of God. It is in the God Most High, Almighty, Yahweh, your God, my God, our God. Trust him. There's a reason that the psalmist repeats these names at the beginning of this song and of this poem. It's because he wants to remind himself and he wants to remind those that would join in this song that God has promised all of these things to us that he is about to describe, and he is Almighty and Most High, and he has promised that he will do it. Many people know Psalm 91, 1 and 2. Very few live in these words. Christian, make God your refuge. Hide yourself in the truth of these words. He is our shelter. These names of God provide the substance, the content for our faith. Psalm 91, 3 through 13 is now going to talk about how God is to provide this kind of fortress and refuge and protection for us. For he will deliver you, Psalm 91, verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. I love some of the words that are used in the scriptures. It gets better, actually. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Oh, there's words we use lots. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, which is a snake. There is another line that is not on my slides, which is curious to me. It wraps up with the young lion and the serpent. You will trample them all underfoot. This is the center section of this psalm. It's broken into three pieces. There's the focusing at the beginning in who we trust, the substance of that. And now we rocket into God's protection. First off, look at what it says in verses 3 through 6. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is someone who catches birds. We don't do a lot of that modern day, and so we don't really understand the complexities. By the way, I got to study that in preparation for this, and it was fascinating, and I'm not going to share any of it with you. It was exciting, but not that exciting. So suffice it to say, there's a whole lot to it. The catching birds is not easy. You have to lay elaborate traps. What's the picture that is there, that the world that is around us, the spiritual reality that we live in, has elaborate traps, not simple traps that are easy to avoid. Not walking through like, you know, we see in the movies where people walk in and they see the trip wire down on the floor and they step over it in dramatic fashion so they don't blow themselves up. These things must be easy to find, you think to yourself while watching those movies. These are elaborate traps that you do not see coming. These are things that are set out there for you that you don't even know are there. It is deadly pestilence. That's death that can come to you that you have no control over. It says that God will cover you with his pinions. The picture is that he is a large bird and that his claws protect you. In other words, he puts his claws not into you, but around you to protect you from anything that could possibly attack. Under his wings, you find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is a shield. His faithfulness is a shield and a shield. Oh, a buckler is a round shield. In other words, they had a hard time translating. What this is really getting at is that the picture is that he is a defender and that defense completely surrounds who you are. That the defense is encircling, encompassing, that it is global. Imagine that God puts a shield over you that is like a dome. Nothing can penetrate that shield. Why? Because God himself is that shield. What's he using? Different metaphors to describe many of the same things. He is protection. He is a shield. He keeps away an enemy. The best part of this is that the enemy that he keeps away are things that you have no knowledge of and no control of. Do you know that this is the most common protection that God talks about in the Bible for his people? That God is constantly at work protecting you and restraining evil from your life. Do you know that God is doing that every day? Do you know that God is doing that constantly in the midst of your life? Sometimes we feel like God isn't there, and someday we will see just how there God really was. What would life be like if God just stopped restraining evil? What would happen if evil had free reign in this world? God promises to his people that he uniquely protects them from that which they don't even know. God restrains the effects of sin in the lives of his people, even our own arrogant sin. God restrains the effects of our own arrogant sin. When David repents, God responds. God accepts his repentance. He forgives him and restrains even the evil that David deserved. Think of it. What's one of the most common stories that we know about King David? That he slept with that slut Bathsheba. That's what we know, right? Look, he was a man whore. She might have been, but he was too. They hooked up because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. I mean, she's naked on her roof, and he's walking around at the time he's not supposed to. And they see each other, and then they... Do you know that she was his best friend's wife? I mean, this is an extraordinary story. He kills Uriah, one of his mighty men. One of a very select group of mighty men that he traveled through the desert with, that conquered the kingdom on his behalf. He kills him so that he could save himself the embarrassment of getting Uriah's wife pregnant, which, I mean, don't get me wrong, that is serious stuff. Bathsheba is clearly in on the entire thing. Eventually, they're going to have another child who will be Solomon, who marries over 1,000 wives and concubine. You can understand the history that this leads to. I mean, you can kind of see the story spilling out here. In the midst of that, David asks for forgiveness, and God promises him, "I'll restrain sin. I will spare you. I will spare you the effects." The penalty for adultery in the nation of Israel is death. Does God kill David? Even in the midst of the worst kinds of stories, you will find the grace of God. Some of us are terrified. Terrified. To have our sin exposed, even to talk about it with God, is undoing to us. I want you to hear this in the truest sense. Like the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, the best place you can be when you're caught in your sin is with Jesus. That's exactly where you want to be. Everything inside of us tells us otherwise. Everything inside of us says, no, I want to keep that part of my life separate. I want to keep that all clean and shiny. I don't want my sin to muss that up. I'm promising you. The very best place to be when you are stuck in your sin is with Jesus. He will not let you down. He will show you grace. He will protect you from what you don't even know is going on around you. God promises this to you. He is doing it for you. And he doesn't even ask for any recognition over it. Some of us live as though God is not around us. Some of us live as though God is not working for us. Some of us live as though God is an afterthought. He is in the midst of our lives, and he is protecting us from dangers and evil that we do not even know. God's protection is not just general in the sense that he stops you at a red light so that you could avoid the accident that was about to happen in the next intersection kind of thing. God is also protecting you personally. Psalm 91:7-8. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. In other words, you may be in the middle of a war where everyone around you is dying, but it will not come near to you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Oftentimes when we look around ourselves, recompense means the payment, the penalty. God, I need to catch up here. God protects us personally is where I'm on, number four. Oftentimes when we look around, we see wickedness winning. We look around and we think, where is God? Why is wickedness winning all around me? Why are the bad people getting the good stuff and the good people like me are just getting the short end of the stick? Why, God? Why is it this way? But God promises that the things that you see around you that may appear as though the wicked are winning are actually the payment for their sin. That the very thing that you are witnessing is the glory of God, is the judgment on the wicked. It is the payment for what they will get. What you witness may seem like victory to you, but it is judgment on them. Since this is the case, God is always at work protecting us from evil. Even when it doesn't seem like it, God's protection is personal. If He chooses you, if He welcomes you into His family, if the Bible says that He renames you, He renews you, He completely reinvents who you are, that His protection is personal for you. It is not just like God generally protects those that belong to Him. No, He calls you out by name. By name. This makes my wife so excited. God is protecting Melinda by name. It's personal. She has a personal relationship with God Almighty, and He is protecting her from evil things, some of which she knows, some of which she doesn't. And those things that trouble her, that seem like wickedness, the Bible says are actually God's judgment on the wicked. And we just don't see the whole picture. He promises us, though, you will not be let down. I am protecting you. That thing that you want, you actually don't want. I am taking care of you. Will you trust me? Will you hide under my wings? Quit trying to get out from under the wing. Quit trying to get away from the shield. Quit trying to stick yourself out there and go, you know what? I don't think what you have for me is so good. I'm going to go do my own thing. Do you know that the Bible is filled with stories of people that do that? Like Adam and Eve and everyone after. It's just filled with those kinds of stories. God has spoken in many ways throughout the centuries, through his law, through His prophets, through His promises, through all of the Old Testament. But in our time, He speaks in Jesus to the midst of our hearts. And I believe these verses call on us to quit fighting God's refuge and shelter. Quit trying to get out. Would you turn and get in? I told you the story about the sheep that constantly walk out to the fence and look for a hole in the fence so that they can get out because they believe that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, even when it's not. They're just nuts about getting out. Most of those sheep will find a way to get out. Only some of the sheep are like this. But those sheep usually find a way to get out. And you know what happens to them? They die out of starvation, out of exposure, or ending up getting killed by a wild animal. You may think that a fence, like, why is God ruining my freedom? Why can't I do these things? The whole world is having fun and I'm not. I'm stuck here with this woman. I'm angry about my life. My kids don't obey me. My house is falling apart. I don't make enough money. I mean, on and on and on we go, right? We just wrap ourselves up in our own reality, forgetting that these things that God has set up in our lives are not a curse. They are for our benefit. The very limitations in your life, the very things that might strike you as being terrible to live with, God says are your protection. His protection is from things that we do not know. He protects us from the unknowns. He protects us personally. And He also, and this is wonderful, and many of you have heard these verses before, He protects us miraculously. He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Someone quoted that. Who was it? It was the devil. The devil, when Jesus was weakened after fasting out in the desert and was facing the temptations from Satan. Satan brought up these verses and said, oh, wait, why don't you throw yourself off the top of this building, the precipice that we stand on right now. Why don't you throw yourself off? Because, you know, do you really have faith in God? Do you really believe what it says? That he has charge over the angels and that they'll catch you? Do you really believe? Because, honestly, I don't think God's taking good care of you. I think if you throw yourself off, you're just going to fall. Prove it to me. Prove to me that God is real. Jump. Whew. What does he say? He gets out of the way. Jesus says, hey, the Bible says, do not tempt the Lord your God. You are placing yourself in a position to, and yet we live in this world, don't we? God is not real. Show him to me. Prove him to me. God is not real. You believe in things like the Cookie Monster, just made up stuff that isn't really real. It's a fantasy. We face these exact kinds of attacks constantly. What does God say? He has not only provided his Spirit to guide and teach us, that is clear in the book of Ephesians, that God has sent his own Spirit into our hearts to write God's word into the midst of our lives so that we can walk with wisdom as we understand, know, and apply the word to the different situations of our lives. But he also provides us with security and protection miraculously with his powerful ministering angels. You can read Hebrews 1:14 that talk about the angels protecting the people of God. God says in Psalm 91 that his angels are sent to protect you. They stand over your life and provide spiritual protection. And you woke up this morning and thought to yourself, do I really want to go to church? I don't know. It's a ball game on. We are such fickle people, aren't we? This protection is so extraordinary, letter B, that we can have confidence in engaging fearfully evil enemies, situations, people, demonic forces, with complete confidence that God is going to put them underfoot. That the promise that he made at the very beginning of the Bible, that Satan will you know, nip your ankle, but God would crush the head of the serpent, that God has given you as a member of his family, Jesus Christ alive in your life, and under the foot of Jesus Christ's people, he will crush the devil. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. This is you. This is me. This is the reality that we often forget about and do not live in, but we are invited into in Scripture. Satan himself attempted to use confidence in God's miraculous protection against Christ to test and see if Jesus would use this truth selfishly. And there are selfish ways that we would use this truth, aren't there? Jesus certainly could have used that. He says in another part of Scripture that he could command angels to come and rescue, but he does not. He does not use these things. He does not apply these things in a selfish way because he knows that is not God's will. He gives us a practical example of how to respond to the enemies that are around us right here in the verses in Matthew, and how quiet submission is rewarded by God. Note that after Jesus does not respond to Satan, God provides exactly the very thing he says. He sent his angels to him to minister and to care for him. It says in Scripture that we need to be hospitable people because we could be hosting or entertaining angels unaware. We are not aware. They're aware. But we might not be aware. What does that communicate to us? That when good things happen in our lives, when there are kindnesses and there are things that come together in our lives and we think to ourselves, oh, that is so awesome that this thing, this coincidence happened in front of me. That is simply Jesus stamping something anonymous. It is simply the angels ministering while you remain unaware. Someday you will go to heaven and you will realize how much God is working for you and how the things that have bothered you of why God, why this, why that, are the exact things that he's put into your life to protect you. I'm telling you, when it says that at the end of time, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, there is no tone in those verses that anyone is being forced down onto their knees or their head is being bowed for them. When we see how good God truly is, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His goodness is poured out to us. His protection is made vivid for us in Psalm 91. And so God, in light of the psalmist's promise to trust himself to this protection that God clearly is providing, responds, God Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, our God, now takes the stage and speaks to us personally. Psalm 91, 14 to 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. The young lion, there's the verse I was looking for. The young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. I do not know how that got into that part. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's promise for you. If you promise your life, that is just another way of saying, if you will respond to all that God is offering to you by entrusting your life to God Most High, God Almighty, Yahweh, the one who has chosen his people to be a part of his family. If that is your God, if you will entrust your life to him, God entrusts his life to you. God rewards the faithful with protection, a deeper knowledge of his character. And when it says that he knows my name, it does not simply mean that he knows the name Yahweh or El Shaddai or Elyon or Elohim. Just because you know names of God does not translate into you know who he is, the character of who he is. God promises that if you will trust your life to him, he will show himself to you. He will reveal who he is, his very character to you. God is so personal that we can call out to him in our times of danger, fear, pain, and difficulty. You will face these things this week. It may not be danger that you're aware of. You might feel fear or pain or difficulty. Maybe you'll face something that you're aware of. Maybe it won't be something that you're aware of. But God promises us that in the midst of these times, what does it say? If you call out to me, I will answer you. I appreciate that crying out. That is one of, man, McPherson's, you're raising godly kids right there. Thank you. God promises compassion. He promises that when we cry out, he'll pay attention. He'll reach out to us. He's not just going to leave us there crying. God, where are you? God promises that he will answer. He initiates and says, speak to me, pray to me, call out to me. I'll answer you with compassion and with rescue. You may not think that the thing that God does in your life is rescue, but the Word of God says it is exactly what you need. It is exactly what God is providing to you. That his grace is sufficient. No matter the circumstance, that his grace is sufficient in the midst of it. God promises long life. Some of us are not super excited about having long lives in this world. We prove that when we go to McDonald's and things like that. So what this is actually talking about is not just the physical life that we have on the earth, but it is the eternal life that is promised in Scripture time and time and time again to those that belong to God, to the person who lives out the promise of abiding in the shelter of God's surrounding protection. When our need is highest, even at times when we do not realize the dire danger of our situation, God promises help to those who abide in Him. The ultimate question, I believe, of this psalm, well, I think there's two purposes. One, I hope you walk out today with a greater appreciation for what God is doing on your behalf. I hope you walk out encouraged. I mean, sometimes I muddy it too much with all the details, and you can get lost in, you know, the midst of the trees, of appreciating the grandeur of the forest. God is His grandeur is extraordinary. And I have truly experienced it as I've studied Psalm 91. And I would invite you into Psalm 91 as an appreciation of all that God is doing for you against things that you do not know, against the things that you are aware of, that you see going on around you, and even the miraculous things that God provides that you think to yourself are merely coincidence or because of your own hard work. God says, no, I'm taking care of you. I'm taking care of you because you are my people. He is inviting us in every situation to ask ourselves the question. You know, you do realize that birds are fragile, right? When He says that I'm protecting you from the fowler, from pestilence, that I cover you with my claws, that I am shielding you from outside forces, that we hide in the shadow of a wing. You do hear there's some bird illustrations in there, right? Why? Because birds are fragile. They are weak. And they are very easy to kill. You are that bird. Me, I am that bird. We are the fragile ones. But God promises. He promises complete protection. Some of us want to strut around like we're one of the local parrots. Like, hey, I'm actually strong. Listen to me squawk. Listen to me, oh, you know what? And get laid low just like that. Receive from the Lord that in the midst of your weakness, your pain, your difficulty, your whatever, He is in the midst of these things, and He is at work to protect you from further evil happening in your life, to protect you from the things that you think you want, but He is shielding you from, to protect you. Thank Him for the things that He protects you from miraculously by His own angels in every circumstance. Will you ask the question, is my life hidden? Is my life entrusted to the God who protects and saves? Because at the end of this chapter, it says, I will give them long life and satisfy Him. I will show Him my salvation. I'll reveal the fullness of salvation and victory to the one who will abide under the shadow of my wing. Psalm 91 is an invitation to you and I to turn away from protecting ourselves and to throw ourselves onto the mercies and onto the protection of God. He will not let us down. He will reveal salvation to everyone who will trust themselves to Him. Let's pray. God, so delighted to sing earlier of how we can just bring everything to You. We can just lay it down before You. God, I pray that You will not me, God, but that you will call people today to you. That you will call through your word, God, that you will call people to repent and turn away from a life that is self-driven and is sinful because it's lived without you. God, I pray that we will turn away from that selfish life and that, God, people would turn to you and entrust themselves to you. That, God, we would entrust ourselves to you the same way that Jesus did. Having all the power of heaven, he chose to submit himself, to humble himself, and to receive from you his daily bread. God, we want to be those faithful followers of yours as well. And we pray that you would provide that to us even now. In the name of Christ, amen.